One of my, and I hate to say it this way because we shouldn't have a favorite scripture, but one of the scriptures that I tend to go to a lot is 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. And here it says that God, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Some translations would read, all scripture is inspired of God. The New Testament here affirms to us in this passage that every scripture in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament is inspired or God-breathed. That means that the Bible is not a byproduct of man. You know, a lot of people teach that the church, for example, came into existence because Jesus failed. They say that he was crucified and betrayed by his own people, and therefore, since his kingdom didn't become established, then God decided the church would be the second best thing. That's man's idea. But when we talk about inspiration, 2 Peter 1 and verse 21 says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So inspiration then is therefore usually defined as a supernatural influence exerted on the sacred writers by the Spirit of God, by virtue of which their writings are given divine trustworthiness. That comes from B.B. Warfield in his International Study Bible. But if you notice what he's saying here, and this is what we said when we looked at the qualifications for elders, that they were given to Paul by God's Holy Spirit. They were divinely revealed to him. So how we view the Bible and the inspiration of the Bible is going to have practical effects upon our faith. Our faith. Our life. The way we live. And it's also going to have an effect upon where we spend eternity. Paul would write in Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the inspired word of God. It's been revealed by God's Holy Spirit. And we read in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he told the devil, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, the inspired word of God. And then we go back to 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and we read that all scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That is complete. It's everything that you need to live in this life, as well as to help you get to the next life. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There are some present doctrines among us and among our denominational people, neighbors, that are undermining the respect that man should have for the inspiration of the Bible. The Bible claims to be inspired. So it has a claim there that we need to abide by. Again, we go back to 2 Timothy 3, and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have to understand that. We have to believe that. The apostles and their writings and what they spoke were inspired words. We don't have any of that coming today. So when you read of these denominations today that talk about a latter-day revelation, there's not any such thing. When we have the last record written for us in the book of Revelation, that's it. So anything past 100 A.D. is false doctrine that claims to be the Word of God. But anything written in those days by the apostles, by the prophets, they can actually claim, and rightfully so claim, to be inspired by God. When you look at the Bible, in the Old Testament, the phrase, thus saith the Lord, appears over 2,000 times. And that's giving credence, if you will, to what the prophet was about to say. Thus says the Lord, meaning you better listen up. And sometimes the writer would write in his writings or say in his speeches in the Old Testament, "Hear, O Israel," meaning it's time to pay attention. Set up straight in your seat, in a sense, and listen to what's about to be said because it's God's word. It's important. And when you look at passages like Jeremiah 10 and Ezekiel 1 and 1 Corinthians 14, you see the word there used, and it equals the commandments of God. So when you talk about God's word, it is the commandments of God. And these words, these writings, if you will, are to be, they were received by revelation. You look at what Paul wrote in Galatians 1 and verse 12. He says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul says, he said he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He said, but that's not who gave me this. I didn't receive this from someone in the Sanhedrin, from Caiaphas, or anyone else. This message that I'm writing to you, that I'm preaching to you, came by revelation of Jesus Christ. He would write in the Ephesian letter in chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." So again, Paul is attesting to the fact that the message that I'm preaching and writing to you has been revealed to me and the other apostles by God's Holy Spirit. And then we notice what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things." Yes, the deep things of God, and reveals God's mind to us. And someone says, well, we can't understand them, but we have what we need to know in order to go to heaven, in order to obtain salvation. So when you read the Bible, there is an absolute claim of inspiration, but we need to understand what the nature of this inspiration is. First of all, it's divine. It comes from God. Remember, some translations, the first translation we put on the screen of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, said it was God-breathed. It's inspired by God. God put life into this divine message. But again, we go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and pick up in verse 11. And Paul says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." I can't understand the mind of God unless the Spirit of God reveals it to me. Now, we have received, not in the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has told us everything we need to know on how to live as a husband, a wife, a mama, a daddy, a granny, a papa, as a Christian, and how to go to heaven. He's given us everything we need. And it's all found in the divine inspiration of his word. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, we go back to B.B. Warsfield, and he says here that this does not come from private interpretation. That is, it is not the result of human investigation into the nature of things. The product of its writer, is its own thinking. So he's telling us here that when Peter wrote, when John wrote, when Paul wrote, it's not Paul, James, John, Peter, but instead it is the Word of God. And we need to understand that. But when we go back and look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, he says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. This was not the instrumentality of men." When the Old Testament prophets prophesied about the coming of the Christ, Don't you realize how much they wanted to see that? They wanted so much to see what you are living in right now. Men like Daniel, who suffered at the hands of men like Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings of the Medo-Persians, thrown into the lion's den because of his continual prayer practices. What about his three friends who wouldn't bow down to the image and were thrown into the fiery furnace? What about Jeremiah when he wouldn't prophesy what the king wanted and was put into a marshy pit? They saw, they were told, what was coming. And they had vague glimpses of the life that you would have, spiritually speaking, today, and they wanted it. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. But they couldn't understand it. It was not the instrumentality of men. To them it was revealed, Peter would go on to say, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which the angels desire to look into. Even the angels of heaven don't have what you have. But it's been given to us, this inspiration has, from God. It is divine. But also, it was given to us through a verbal. It was spoken to us. Passages like Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, Paul will talk about this. And what that means is that God directed men to speak his will using words. How many different preachers have you heard throughout your lifetime? And if they're preaching the truth, and by the way, I appreciate what David said this morning about the truth being spoken here. But if they're preaching the truth, not all of them are going to preach the same way, are they? You've had some very intelligent folks here to stand in the pulpit. You've had some like me that are just old country boys that use country phrases. But it's still the truth, isn't it? It's just spoken in different terminology sometimes. I liken it to this old analogy that I've heard. You're involved in an accident at a four-way stop. And there's a person on each corner that sees the same accident. But they all have four different points of view. Are any of them wrong? No, they're not wrong. They're right. They just have a different point of view of the same accident, the same story. Every writer of God's word, God didn't take their personality away from them, but he used their personality to allow them to speak his will. Peter would talk about Paul and say, well, you know, some of the things that he says are hard to understand. You know, I've sat in the audience and listened to men who preach with $10 words when a $2 word would have worked. You ever sit and listen to people like that? I'm not like that. I don't know too many $10 words. Sometimes I struggle with $2 words. But here we understand from the verbal inspiration that God directed his will to be spoken using words. We look at passages like Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15. And here the prophet says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. This is Moses writing. From your brethren, him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. But notice he says, God's going to raise up a prophet like me in your midst. It wasn't going to be in their midst, but in the nation of Israel, way out in their future. God directed men to speak his word. And that's not merely the concepts, the ideology that man has. He goes on to say in verse 17, and the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up a prophet for them like you among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. Verbal prophecy. You see what God said he was going to do? I will put my words in his mouth. But like I said, this is not merely the ideas or concepts of men, leaving man to use his own insight, his own skill, his own experiences to communicate God's word and will. But God's word is what is being spoken here. You look at passages throughout the Old and New Testament, and God, through his Holy Spirit, directed those men in both the Old and New Testament to have the choice of subject and words. He told them what to say. When Peter spoke, he spoke like a fisherman. When Matthew spoke, he spoke like a mathematician. When Luke spoke, he spoke like a doctor, a physician. When Paul spoke, he spoke like an educated man. When I speak, I speak as an old country boy. Every person is different as long as they're preaching the truth, it's still God's word. We read in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 12, and this is the New Literal Translation, it says, "They made their hearts hard as stone, so they could not hear the instructions or the messages that the Lord of heaven's army had sent them by his Spirit through the earlier prophets." The fact is that God inspired men to speak his will, to give us his word. But just like then, even today, people don't want to hear the truth. The Lord, his Spirit, his prophets, his law and words were given to Israel. They're given to us today. And we need to take it as God's word and only God's word. So the nature of inspiration is divine, it's verbal, but it's also plenary. And this means full, it's complete, extending to every part. All scripture is fully inspired by God. You look at passages like John 10 and verse 35, and it tells us that it cannot be broken. The Word of God never loses its integrity. It never becomes undone. It's not deprived of its binding authority. There are people that live in this world today that will tell you that the Word of God needs to change with society's needs. I disagree. The Word of God is the same as it's always been. It will never change because it's the same Word that was preached in the first century, and it doesn't change through the 21st century. We look at passages like 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 25. And here Peter tells us that the Word of God is an incorruptible seed that abides forever. It's not going to change. You know, I know some don't like Facebook, but there's a meme, if you will. Somebody puts a little picture and a saying on Facebook, and the adage is that they want the Bible to change to suit today's society. But what you need to do is change society, change yourself to suit, to match what the Bible teaches. But again, that doesn't jive with what everybody wants. You look at passages like Psalm 119 in verses 128, 160, and again in 138, and the sum of God's word is truth. And it is very faithful. And then in Matthew 5 and verse 18, it tells us, Jesus writes there, that down to the smallest letter, remember he says one jot or one tittle, the smallest of strokes are going to be correct. And they'll not pass away. So what we've seen with the Word of God is that it has a claim of inspiration, the nature of inspiration. But in the time left, I want to talk to you about false doctrine that undermines faith in the inspiration of the Bible. There are people today, as I said a moment ago, that will tell you that the Word of God needs to adapt to today's society. What society wants, what society says, is the new norm. But that's not the case. If you want to go to heaven, you need to adapt to what the Bible says. If you want to be pleasing to God, you have to do what the Bible says and not expect the Bible to change to what you want it to say. There are people that, well, for example, you take baptism. you take your denominational friends and neighbors and maybe some family members, and you tell them, Mark 16:16 says you have to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Well, my Bible don't read that way, really. Well, I can't find that verse in my Bible. And they want to leave out Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. They don't want those passages to be found in their Bible. Speaking of this morning's lesson, there are different translations of the Bible that are on the market. There's a cowboy Bible. I don't know what that is. Is that one that you read around the campfire after you've branded or roped horses all day? I don't know. There's a soldier's Bible. And the only difference I can see in it is it's got a camouflage binding on it. They're the homosexual's Bible. And what they do with it is twist the scriptures around to say that homosexuality is okay. You see, that's what society and humanism is wanting to do. They want the Word of God to change to suit society's whims. But that's false doctrine. And it undermines the faith that we all ought to have in the inspiration of God's Word. Paul would write in Romans 3 and verse 4, excuse me, may it never be. Rather, let God be found true. Through every man, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. We read in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 again, all scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for everything that we need in our life. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. It gives us everything we need. And we need to understand that and accept it. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. The Lord's will. The Word of God. Remember, those are interchangeable, as we pointed out at the beginning of the lesson. So what kind of things are people saying today? Well, we've already pointed out that they want to have you accept homosexuality, that God is okay with it. And their approach is, well, God wants me to be happy. I've never read in any pages of God's Word where He wants you to be happy in sin. Every word that I've ever read about with sin, God wants people to come out of it. And He condemns things like homosexuality. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah over homosexuality. So God's Word doesn't change. So where do we get off saying that He wants me to be happy in my sin? But there are false doctrines that are facing those in the world today. You take the days of creation from Genesis chapter 1. Do you realize there's a false doctrine trying to be pushed about that? They say that that equals the days there equals ages instead of days. Instead of God saying that one day was one day, they say, well, no, that's millions of years. That it took God millions of years to say, let there be light, and there was light. Ages, not days. And they're attempting to fit into the Bible, the scripture, the scientific theory about origins. They want to say that creation took 15 to 20 billion years. So how old would the earth be by now if ages was not days? And if days were equal to what days are now, how old are we? If I'm 57 and a day is more equal to years, billions of years, I'm getting a little long in the tooth, aren't I? And so are some of you. So you see, the math doesn't add up, and I'm not a math person. But I can see the foolishness of this. But they want to try to take the Bible and twist it around to fit their understanding of what science is. You know, it's not been that long ago that there was a scientist, a paleontologist, actually, who studies dinosaur bones, digs around in the dirt for dinosaur bones. She found the leg of a Tyrannosaurus rex. Now, if a dinosaur lived billions of years ago and it's fossilized, every part of that bone should be rock. That's what fossilization means. So if it's fossilized, how could she cut into it, go down to the marrow of the bone, you know what I'm talking about, inside the bone, and find moisture in a bone that should be 15 to 20 billion years old? You see, that's not scientifically capable. That shouldn't happen. If it's 15 to 20 billion years old, there should be no moisture in that bone whatsoever. The problem with science is it contradicts itself a lot of times in historical accuracy. Just like with the crossing of the Red Sea, they tell you it couldn't happen. That Moses actually took them up norther, more northern, and crossed them through the swampy part of the Red Sea. But that's not true. And see, the thing about the Bible is archaeology, people that study history, and again, people that dig in the dirt, they go back and they actually find things that corroborate what the Bible story teaches us. So science is proving the Bible to be true. So science is coming back and it's contradicting its own self. And it says, well, the world is 15 to 20 billion years old. And some scientists, well, you know, I can't agree with that. Y'all remember reading about the missing link? Y'all know what the missing link was? It was where man come from a monkey and worked his way up to being a Neanderthal. And then he skipped a generation or years and walked upright as a human being. They found a chip of a bone. And they had their aha moment. And they said, that is the missing link that joins the Neanderthal and humanity. You talk about grasping for straws. They're not even grasping for straws. They're grasping at air. There's not, when you look at a fragment of a bone and say, that's the aha moment, that's really a stretch. But when they attempt to make the Bible conform to scientific fact, it ought to be the other way around. When you talk about the days of creation, the psalmist says in Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. God spoken into existence, like Genesis 1 tells us. In Psalm 33 and verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And you look again, and the Bible continues. In Romans 3 and verse 9, Paul talks about this. But when you talk about creation, the days of creation in Genesis 1, the false doctrine runs rampant. But what does the Bible say? In Genesis 1, verses 5, 8, and 13, in the days of creation account there, it says the evening and the morning. Now, like I say, I'm not a PhD in scientificology. That's a made-up word, I think. But I know what the evening and morning are. That's a day. Jewish work week corresponds with the creation week in Genesis 20, verses 9 through 11. And then you have the false doctrine of the flood. Was it local? Was it global? There are a lot of people that want to say it was local, that it couldn't have covered this big blue marble that we know as Earth. But when you look at the Old Testament account in Genesis 6 and verse 13, it talks about that all flesh died in that flood. Well, I guess if it was local, that all flesh in that local area could have died. But when you read Genesis 7 and verse 11, it talks about that all the fountains and windows were open to allow water. So that's a lot of water for a local area. You know, Nashville had a big flood several years ago, and I remember watching the interstate, I think it was Interstate 24, where the portable building from the school floated down the interstate. People were trapped. But you read in Genesis chapter 7, let me back up, Genesis chapter 7, verses 17 through 21, and the text there says that all the high hills were under the whole heaven, they were covered by water. Local flood. Every hill under heaven was covered by water. And Luke 17, verse 27, says that the flood destroyed all. People have always tried to argue against the flood. It's not global, it's local. This one man, John Clayton, writing about someone else, Hugh Ross, says, I kind of read through the text and it seemed obvious to me that it had to be a local flood, not a global flood. He says, and I was shocked to discover that there are all these Christian scholars that held to a global flood. And I wanted to figure out, you know, how did this happen? You know, how did people get off track like this to believe that it was a global flood? This is a man who obviously does not believe in the inspired Word of God. But where do we stop? They argue about creation. They argue about the flood. What about the miracles of the Bible? Are they going to denounce those as well, argue with them? What about Genesis chapter 19 with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Are they going to denounce that and say, well, that never happened? What about Jonah and the great fish? Well, you know a great fish, even if it's a whale, he's not going to swallow a man. And he's not going to live in his belly for 3 days. And then that fish vomit him up on the beach. That's just not going to happen. They don't have faith, do they? That God's word is inspired. But what is next? It's the big next question. Is it going to be the resurrection of Jesus? Are they going to deny the fact that he actually rose? You know, there are some people that deny he actually existed. But even the historians of old agree that a man named Jesus existed. They won't say that he was the Son of God. But they do agree that he did exist and he did a lot of great things while he lived. When we talk about divine inspiration, it secures the Bible's authenticity, credibility, and reliability. Again, we go back to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have to build and maintain trust in the verbally inspired Word of God. The reason we have to build that trust is because it has the power to save. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Romans 1 and verse 16. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. It has the power to protect us. God gives us His Word and tells us to use it as armor. Ephesians chapter 6. And it has the power to defeat error. Jude verse 3, we're told to contend earnestly for the faith. And it has the power to give life. Remember what Jesus said when He was tempted by the devil? Matthew 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but upon every word from the mouth of God. We've got to resist every infringement on the inspiration of the Bible. A lot of people may look at this lesson and say, I don't get it, Jeff. Why do we have to fight over the Bible? Well, you know, it kind of is a fight. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that the scriptures are inspired to give us everything that we need, to equip us. And if we don't study, as he told young Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, how are we going to be able to defend our faith? Peter says, give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Can you defend the days of creation? Can you defend the flood? Can you defend the resurrection of Christ? We've got to study to show ourselves approved. We've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. And it may be that you're here tonight and you're not doing that. You're not doing what God would have you to do.